All right, hope you're having a great Memorial Day weekend. I know it's been amazing so far. Love being together. Love being together in church this morning and seeing you all. I just want to just take a moment and say thanks for the opportunity to share today. Thanks for the opportunity to bring God's word to us and mostly for the privilege it is to be your pastor. I'm just continually amazed at how what it means to have that privilege of being able to pastor you, to pastor this campus. We love you guys, my wife and I, and just it's just an incredible thing. And so so as I have a chance to preach this morning, I did mess with Brian Schulte, one of our ushers. I know he just took the offering out, but he was on our global team Cambodia with him, and I made him preach in Cambodia, and I told him that today he needed to preach again. And he was like, he's like, this guy made me do it. He might make me do it again. So, so we can give him a hard time about that if you see one of the ushers. But we're gonna unpack something from Isaiah today, Isaiah 61 verses 1-3. So it'll be on the screens, or if you turn to it or open it up on the Bible app on your phone or your Bible, and we're gonna unpack this together. Some great things I think God is speaking to us from this passage that starts in verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And there's so much in this, in this passage, so much that God's going to have for us. But I just want us to open up by praying that God would reveal his word to us today. And God, I thank you that, Lord, we get to gather here and we get to learn more about you. We get to chase after you, God. And I pray that your word would go forth, that it would move into our hearts today. I pray that the imperfect words, God, would become a perfect message, God, that is received into our hearts that you have for us today. Thank you, Lord, in your name, amen. Amen. There's so many different ways we could go with a passage like this. There's so many different things that as this passage has stuck with me as the last couple weeks as I've been wrestling with it, and I just can't shake the part that God has anointed me. God has anointed me. And that isn't just, I'm not just saying me, I'm saying in the passage when it says this, Isaiah, it's true for Isaiah, it's true for me, it's true for every one of you that you are, we are anointed by God. And may we never forget just how incredible that is. Not only did God create us, that was enough. He created us, but he also has anointed us. He's also given us a reason, a purpose, a destination in this world to accomplish before we get to spend eternity with him. And so I just can't shake what that means. And the whole passage is just about this idea of transformation. What does it mean to really be transformed? Because the truth is there's no transformation like the transformation that happens through Jesus. There's no transformation like that. He's the only one that brings the broken and makes them whole. He's the only one that takes the prisoner and sets them free. He's the only one that takes the poor and allows them to be rich in spirit. He's the only one that takes the ashes, right, of our life and turns them into beauty, as these are just some of the power and the metaphor we see in this passage. And he says that finally we become like oaks of righteousness, that we get to be trees that symbolize the strength and security and stability, and that's what we get to become, truly transformed. And it's not just about what happens to us, but transformation is about what happens through us. Not just what happens to us, but what happens through us. And many of you, I've shared my story with you before in some of my early years, but I was adopted as a young boy, as 3 years old. And so in that moment when I was adopted, I went from being German to being Norwegian. So I'm suddenly Norwegian. And suddenly Norwegian sounds like a really lame reality TV show that they'd show up here. Like, except not a lot would happen, but stoic faces. You know, that's sort of what would happen. But I entered into this family that was before unknown to me, and that my name changed and my everything about my life changed in that moment. And there was a complete and total transformation, right? And I've eaten so much lefse since then. I'm like a pro now. I'm totally a pro, but much in my life has changed. And But when we hear the word transformation, it's not always, people aren't always thinking about it as in everything has transformed, right? It literally means this is one thing, but now the form is different. It's transformed. It's transferred to something completely different. And so in the world, when you hear transformation, it might be in an advertisement about something that's a makeup company or something that affects our beauty or our look or our clothes or what we wear. And it's usually referring to something external. Something on the outside or a product that we need. And but we believe in a deeper transformation. We believe in a transformation of the heart, not something that rests on the outside, but a transformation of the heart. And that's why this is our message for today. That's why I believe God is leading us down this path of Isaiah 61, is that he's reminding us that we are empowered. He's reminding us that we're a campus that needs to live empowered. We are a church that needs to live an empowered life, empowered to live in the presence of God, to live in generosity, to live with a global heart, to make a difference in our world. And not just to affect it, but to transform it. Because we don't come just with ourselves, we come with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's why the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to be a part of. And God has called us to be a campus that reaches people. He's called us to be a campus that transforms the area around us, transforms our community, transforms where we work, transforms everything about our world. And when we look, you could say that there has been transformation or growth in many areas of our world, right? The global poverty, infant mortality, both of them, they're on a trend downward globally. Global income, global education are on a trend upward. These are amazing things that are happening, but you can't help but look around and see that our world is still broken. It's still a broken world. It's still a broken world. And the transformation that is lasting, that is complete, that is true, is only transformation through the Spirit of God. It's only transformation through the Son of God by the Spirit of God. And that's the transformation that we get to look at today. That's the transformation that we get to live for today. And so we ask the question, what does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean for my life? What does it mean for your life? What does it mean for the lives of people that we know, that aren't in this space right now, but that we have an influence on, that we make an impact on? What is that? What does it mean to be transformed? And it means a couple of things. The first one, it means that we're lifted up. It means that we are lifted up. I don't know if you know, but where we were found, where God found us, and he always knew where we were, but when, in a sense, when our eyes were open to who he was, we were in a very different place than how much he has lifted us up to today. And it's all due to him. It's all in relation to what he has done, but we are lifted up and we are sent out. That's what it means to be the church, that we are lifted up and we are sent out. In fact, that's the title of our message today, Lifted Up and Sent Out. And that's, I believe, the transformation that happens in not only in Scripture and Isaiah, but in our lives today. That's the transformation that God wants to make happen. And there's, I want to give you just a little background about what's happening in this passage in Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom, and his entire adult life was spent as a prophet trying to bring people into the message of God. He's trying to prepare people first for the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been carried off into exile. The southern kingdom, he was preparing them for the same. There was a judgment coming on them. There was going to be they were going to be sent into exile so that God could coach them and teach them what he needed to teach them. So he's preparing them for this exile, and then he's guiding them. How do you live and serve God while you're in exile? And we won't be able to relate with this at all, but in his time, there was political instability. There was a dwindling belief in God. There were hurting and confused people all around. See, the message, the where he was, right, in the world Isaiah was in, there's so much about it that ties into our life too, into our world. And the reality is you'll never get to a place or a time where there aren't hurting people all around. You'll never get to a place or a time where there are people that don't yet know God. You'll never get to a place where there isn't instability. That is the world. That's the world then. That's the world today that we get to transform. That we get to transform. And so there's three parts of this passage. That first, there's an anointing that happens, right? There's this anointing that the Spirit of God is on me. I've been anointed. Preach good news. And then there's ascending, right? And we are sent out, and there's this idea of proclaiming and binding up and comforting. And it's like all the things that we are sent as agents into the world to change, that's what we're sent to do. And lastly, there's a passage about the result. What happens as a result of being sent out? And so we're going to take a look at all three of those today. And the first one of being anointed. being anointed. And if you say it, it sounds like annoyed, but it's not. It's very different. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Very different. So anointed is, and sometimes we have in the church this idea that we kind of hide from things about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can hide from that, but it's the Spirit that is that is full, that is working in an anointing. Right? And anointing is this idea of being set apart. It's idea of there being a purpose. It's idea of there being an equipping, a fullness to accomplish what we are called to do. In fact, all of us need an anointing to be able to be lifted up and especially to be sent out. And so God's anointing is God's power for your life. Right? God's glory is God's presence for your life. That's his glory, that it would be shown as his presence in our life, and his power is shown through his anointing. Right? That's what he allows the Spirit to accomplish in us. And to just give you a couple examples, and we won't read them, just to summarize though, a couple examples in Exodus 30 and Exodus 31, there's this passage of it talks about Aaron being anointed with oil. And it says that the oil, the recipe, basically all the things you bring together, it shouldn't be used for anyone else. It shouldn't be used for anyone else. It should only be used for Aaron. And the idea is the anointing is unique for every person. And I'm encouraged by this because it can seem like, well, you need to have these gifts, you need to have these skills, you need to have this kind of background, and then God maybe can anoint you. No, God takes you as you are, and he has an anointing that is unique and special for you in this place. And it goes on, we see this happen in the next chapter as Bezalel, the first person to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it describes him as. So he is anointed, and it says that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and it says he's full of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all kinds of skills. And what's great about Bezalel is he was not a priest, right? He was not a prophet. He was not a king. Bezalel was a craftsman. He was a craftsman, someone who was very good with their hands, someone who could build things, much like myself. My wife knows that's so not true. You didn't amen that one, babe. You weren't with me on that. So, but he's a craftsman, someone who builds something with their hands. And what I love about it is it's clear that he did things that sometimes we overlook, right? He was either creative or he created stuff or he worked with his hands. And he's like the common person. And that's who God first showed that he was going to fill with the Spirit. I just love that, and it was full of, so the work with his hands became the work of the Lord. The work he did with his life became the work of the Lord, and he had a purpose, right? And he was able to work on specifically the ark and did some amazing things as he was filled in the Spirit. And that same Spirit is the Spirit that fills us. The same Spirit that filled him is the same Spirit that fills us, is the same Spirit that allows us to be anointed, to make the difference in the world we're being called to make. And Jesus echoes this as he reads this passage. One reason this passage is so well known is Jesus reads it. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah when he goes to speak in the temple, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he begins to read this passage from Isaiah 61. And we read it in Luke 4. It's almost the same thing he is reading. Luke 4, 18 through 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so Jesus is both affirming both he is affirming that he is fulfilling this ultimate call to be the anointed one. Right? That's what Messiah means, to be the chosen one, the anointed one, and to preach the good news, to set the captives free, to release the prisoners, all of these amazing things. And he's also trying to teach, and as he sets up the church, that we follow in his footsteps to do the same thing. We follow in his footsteps to do the very same thing, because God chose us. He chose the church to do his work in the world. We are his chosen instrument. We are the instrument that he has chosen, and he could have created any instrument. He could have chosen any instrument, and the church is what he chose. And that's what we get to be as we carry on that message to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to see an amazing thing happen in the world around us. And so I want to share with you a few of the ways that we get to see this happen. A few of the ways that are right here in Isaiah. There's several of them. I'm going to bring out a few of them that I think just rise to the surface. And one of them is to bring good news. And this sounds so simple, but as we're sent out, we're anointed for a purpose, and we don't follow that purpose unless we move with it, unless we go forward with it. And that purpose is to bring good news firstly. Isaiah 61 says to bring good news specifically to the poor. And this is what gets exciting. This is about salvation, right? When you say good news, this is salvation. This is the transformation in the fullest, the most real sense. And that's what we get. That's what we get to bring. And I love that it's not just we get to share or say or speak or write about. No, we get to bring the good news. See, we are ambassadors, right? They get to bring good news. A part of being anointed means that where we go, that God goes with us. The Spirit goes with us. He doesn't limit himself to us, but he says, hey, I'll be wherever you are. I'm going to be there too. I'm going to be there too. I'm going to be working. So we bring the good news to people. And it says specifically to the poor. And I think there's a few reasons that it talks about bringing good news to the poor. And the poor is talking about people that are poor, right? In a similar way as the Beatitudes, where blessed are the poor. It's talking about people that are poor, and they're often very receptive to receive what God has. But it's not just talking about being financially poor or being materially poor. It's talking about being spiritually poor as well. And everyone who does not yet call on the name of the Lord is spiritually poor. They're in a spiritually poor place. And when it says we get to bring good news to the poor, that is all of those. That is all of those that don't yet know what it means to be found. They are still lost children, not knowing what it means to be found. And so there are real poor among us, and we get to make an effect on their life. And I'm encouraged by Topper. Just about everybody knows him, I believe, but our youth pastor here. And in case you're visiting, he's on a global team to India right now, and I'm sure he's changing the whole country right now. I'm sure he's just full of life, full of zeal. And he was just sharing with me last week. And here's one thing I love about him: he doesn't need a platform for this. He said he was really excited because the day before he just led his neighbor to the Lord. He just brought the good news to him. And I think about his calling to not only pastor large groups, but to also be the neighbor he needs to be to somebody. And it's the same calling all of us have. It's this Isaiah 61 calling to, because we've been anointed, to go out, right? To be sent out. And 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 is such an encouraging passage about this. Because if you're like me, you think, man, should we just leave this to the professionals? Are there certain people that are better at this? And or can I just maybe give more and then not have to do this part? Or 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And what it means is, if you have skill, you can't rely on it and boast in your skill. It means if you don't have skill, it means all the better reason that God wants to use you. If you think you don't have what it takes, God says, yes, you do, because it's not about you, it's about me. It's about me working in you. And so some of us have different skills, okay? And I want to share, my daughter has a certain skill, and I'm going to call it a skill because very often it is. It's a skill of confidence, okay? She is self-assured, okay? So if I were to say, oh, Emma, you're doing such a good job at reading. You're so smart. She just go, I know. And that's sort of her response. And so some of that is just, I get it, she's a kid and all of that, but she just has this confidence to her. And so we will, sometimes we'll pray for the fruit of the Spirit, you know, in our kids' lives. And we're praying for the fruit of the Spirit. And you guys know it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And you go through the list. And she doesn't like the self-control one as much. So she replaces it with confidence. She says, love, joy, peace, and confidence. And she says it with confidence. She tries to say, I think it's self-control. No, I think it's confidence, you know. And so she just has in mind, like, she is assured of herself. That's a skill, and she's got more of it than I do, man. And but we got this call, and it's led her to get into a spot where she believes that she gets to be in charge, you know, quite a bit. And so we got a call from the school this last year. My daughter is in kindergarten, just wrapping up her kindergarten year. Amazing. She has an amazing teacher, actually attends our church, and she's had a great experience. And there was a substitute teacher this day. And like many people that maybe are self-assured, she thought, if there's some sort of change in the room. So the substitute was doing things a little differently than her teacher normally does. And she thought, well, we can't have that. You know, we can't have, this is the way we do things. And so we ended up getting a call home, because I guess what happened is my daughter's confidence led her to have a mutiny in the classroom. And I guess she took a pointer and stood on the teacher's desk and told the substitute teacher, "You sit down, I'm the teacher." Said, "I'm in charge," and started telling the other kids in the class what to do. And so that went off like a lead balloon, you know. So that didn't go great. And some of you are like, "Is she in my kid's class in there? Do we need to do some help, you know? Is she gonna?" But the reality is, because something in her environment changed, she felt like, "I have the skill, I need to do something different about it," right? And it's a misguided approach. It's misguided, but the truth is, we all have skills that are used for the right moments and the right places. We just have to bring them under the submission of Jesus. We bring them under the submission of Jesus to say, "I don't know where else this skill comes into place, because I know that for my daughter, it's a skill that will turn into leadership. It's a skill that will turn into a God confidence, we hope, and that anything is possible through God." And so, but God loves to take, he has to speak to the weakness of our life to bring out the strengths. He has to bring out the strengths already in us. And so when we talk about bringing good news, I share that because many of us have everything but confidence. We have love, we have appreciation, we want to see the good news brought to those who haven't yet heard it. But we often lack confidence in our own life to do it. And I think it's because we have this mentality that it means we're going to have to hold a megaphone and yell at people. And it doesn't mean that. It means that everywhere we go, we bring the gospel with us. We're able to go down the path when God says, "Ask him this question." Or God says, "I think you need to talk to him about this." Being willing to do that. Being willing to do that. Just in the lobby, but after the first service, I felt like I needed to ask somebody. And normally I don't ask a visitor the very first time, but I ask somebody, "Hey, are you a follower of Jesus?" And I needed to ask that question. Now, I don't always ask that. It's not something, but realizing in that moment, this is what I need to do. This is something that I need to do. And so we bring good news and we also bind up. Secondly, we bind up, for those of you that are taking notes. And specifically it says we bind up the brokenhearted. And we can ask, what is a broken heart? What is a broken heart? And I think a broken heart is any time that you feel like you've lost connection with somebody. A broken heart is any time that people have let you down when the world has failed you. And in truth, how many times, if we raised our hand, we'd say all of us have had things in our life where we've been failed. Someone, something, a system, something has failed us, and there is a broken heart that comes with it. And we know that God is the only one who can bind up a broken heart. And some hearts are broken worse than others. Some hearts are broken worse than others, but what I love is that we have a surgeon, scripture calls him a great healer, that knows how to heal all broken hearts. He knows how to heal every broken heart. And so we can have this idea that, what in the world, I don't have the right words, I don't know what to do. You don't have to fix somebody's broken heart. We have a surgeon that knows how to fix broken hearts. And he's not a young surgeon. I don't know if anyone who's ever had surgery, you know that you don't want the surgeon that looks like he just, like, this is going to be his first surgery. Nobody wants to be, and I'm sure they're not announcing like, "Hey, this is my first time. I think it's going to go well. I feel really good. Studied well last night." We don't want that. We have a surgeon, a good physician, that is the most experienced at fixing broken hearts. No one comes even close. And so when we bind up the brokenhearted, know that we don't go alone. We don't go alone. The surgeon, the great healer, goes before us, goes with us. And we don't have to assume that people need to live with a broken heart a long time and pay penance for what they've done or wait for something. No, God wants to restore their broken heart now. He wants to do that now. And that process looks different for everybody, but there's no waiting period for God to move in their life. There's no waiting period they have to walk through. And so we bring the good news, we build up the brokenhearted, and we proclaim freedom. We get to proclaim freedom. And we have an amazing ministry called Freedom at this church that we've seen just incredible things happen through. And it's amazing when you chase freedom in and of itself, you don't find freedom. But when you chase Jesus, he is the one who frees us. He's the one who brings freedom to us. And so we proclaim freedom, and Christ is able to free the captives. He's able to release the prisoners in a way greater than we can understand. And the best understanding I can try to get to is on January 1st, 1863, an amazing thing happened in our nation's history. And those of you who know history will know that Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And he signed this proclamation, this executive order that declared freedom upon 3.1 million slaves in the United States. And I know it was in a specific area, but this had never been done in our country's history before. Had never been done that many people freed at that moment. And what's amazing about it is that Abraham Lincoln became known as someone who saved the Union through this. But of all he did, winning the Civil War, saving the Union, here's something he said about the Emancipation Proclamation. He said, "I never in my life felt more certain that I was doing right. than I do in signing this paper, he declared. If my name ever goes into history, right? It will be for this act, and my whole soul is in it. He considered this to be the most important act he did as president. And we think, how incredible is that? Because there's something that draws us in about freedom. There's something that draws us in about freedom. There's a freedom that we get to proclaim. And Isaiah says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which ties right into freedom. And those who were hearing this, both as Jesus spoke it in Luke 4 and as Isaiah wrote this, that they know he was talking about the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25. And it's an amazing study. You should read through it all sometime. I don't have time to go through all of it today. But know that when you're talking about the year of the Lord's favor, this is so clearly talking about the year of Jubilee. And every 7 years, there was a Sabbath year, and the land rested, and rest is so important to God. And so the rested, and then after seven in a row of them, after 50 years, there's a year of Jubilee that's celebrated. And everyone who is a slave is set free. Everyone who owes money, the debt is canceled. Everyone whose land has been lost, they are able to reclaim their land. See, everyone is able to have a fresh start. And it's this thing everyone looked ahead to. Everyone looked forward to the year of Jubilee, and it met all of these amazing physical and material needs, right? Financial, physical, material needs. But what it was doing is setting the stage for when Jesus came, there would be a perpetual year of Jubilee. And it wouldn't just be for that moment. It wouldn't be for that place or for just that one debt or that one piece of land or that one life of slavery. It would be for all people for all time. And that's what we get to proclaim as we go out, the year of Jubilee that never ends. And I'm thankful it doesn't just come once every 50 years. And so we proclaim freedom. We also bring comfort. We comfort all those who mourn, all those who grieve. You can't go very far without hearing a news report of tragedy happening, right, in the world, in the news. And I know just this last week with Manchester, and I don't know if you heard, there were 26 Christians in Egypt that were just killed for their faith. And there's tragedy upon tragedy that occurs in our world. And it's no accident, though, that Isaiah says that we get to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, and to bestow oil of joy and a garment of praise. Instead of mourning, we get to have joy, we get to have praise, we get to have beauty, and all these things. And it's not because of our circumstances. Because God is greater than our circumstances. He's greater than our circumstances. And so it's less about finding your purpose, or put another way, it's less about finding your purpose for your circumstances, more about finding God's power over your circumstances. So instead of asking why, Pastor Rob says, instead of asking why, you say, what for? What for, God, this suffering in my life, what is it? What's the purpose you want to use it for? Because you have a use for it, you have a purpose for it. And knowing that in our life and people around us, the lives around us, when they're mourning, when they're having a suffering, when they're grieving, we get to help see what God wants to use it for, right? In a way that honors God and brings others into understanding Him, which I just love. I love. And finally, there will be oaks of righteousness. We're anointed. We're sent out. We get to proclaim and build up and comfort, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, because we are sent out so that people around you. I can't stress this enough. God's Spirit, God's redemption on our life is not just for us, it's for people around us as well. It's not just something that stops with us, and we want the people in our lives to be called oaks of righteousness. To be called oaks of righteousness so that they will display the splendor and the beauty to the Lord. And we want people around us to be beautiful in a spiritual, in a complete sense. And something I just thought of is that as I was praying through this passage, that you couldn't pick a stronger tree with an oak, right? A tree that's so strong, so secure. And even an oak tree, even a mature oak tree, grows until it dies. And so wherever you are in your faith, wherever you are, and wherever we are in people's faith, that we get to lean in, that we get to bring into the kingdom, that they will be an oak of righteousness that will be strong and will never stop growing. We will never stop growing. Until the end, we will continue to grow. We will continue to strive. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God prepared in advance good works for us to do. Before we were even born, He knew, I want you to do these amazing things. There's amazing things in my name I want you to do, and I've prepared you for them. That's where we stand today. That's where we stand today, knowing that God has amazing work for us. And so we ask, what does that look like? We ask, what does that look like? And there's a few things I want to share with you as we begin to close. And the first one is that your gifting is your ability, all right? The abilities you have, these are gifts that God has given you. Your calling is your identity. what God has called you to do, who he has called you to. That's the identity that you get to live in. So your gifting is your ability, your calling is your identity, and your anointing is your authority. Your anointing is your authority. So God gives you gifts, right? He gives you a calling, an identity, a place, and then he also gives you the anointing to have authority to make a difference there. So you don't go alone. You don't go alone. And so that's what being sent out looks like, knowing that we go with him. And later on in this passage in Isaiah, it talks about you will all be priests. He says that, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. That's not referring to only few. That's referring to all of us. The New Testament describes it as the priesthood of all believers. That's every single one of us, that we get to be priests. We get to make a difference. We get to not wait for the professionals to show up. We are the church, the chosen instrument of God's glory. And if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes across this place, I just want to share with you in just a quick moment that you have an opportunity to make a difference and that you have been sent out. And sometimes we sell ourselves short. Sometimes we wonder, what has God sent me to do? What's the purpose in what he has sent me to do? What am I really doing with my life? And I want you to know, if it's anything short of seeing that God has lifted you up, if it's anything short of seeing that God has sent you out, then we're missing the anointing that God has already placed on us. We're missing the purpose of where he is sending us. And so being willing to be the best listener for people around us, to ask how you're really doing, being the one that says that to ask people, not just surface level conversation, but to say, where is God really leading you, right? What journey has God been taking you on? Being one that says, can I pray with you? And really following through, praying with somebody. And I say in the moment, or asking the question, can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? Can I tell you what Jesus has done in my life? Opens amazing doors, and the anointing will go with you, will go before you. And so that last question I ask you today, who are you looking to transform this week? Who is it this week that you are looking to transform? Even better, who are you looking to transform today? That God has placed in your life already, that he says, that person, I've already sent you to them. I've sent you to this person, and you're going to make a difference. I've anointed you, and you're being sent out to this person. And so Jesus, as we pray for a fresh anointing today, God. Lord, with our heads bowed, as our eyes closed, but our hearts open in this place, saying we want a fresh anointing. God, may for those of us who have forgotten that we've been anointed, forgotten that we've already been sent, God, remind us, spur us on that we'd be sent out, that a difference would be made in your name, Lord. God, I thank you for this. I pray that the person that, God, we're picturing right now that you've already sent us to, God, I pray that you would allow us to be the voice in their life that no one else is being. That we would be your voice in their life, Lord, and that we would see amazing, amazing things happen through it. And I pray that those who don't have a person in mind right now, God, I pray that you would show them that there are people in your mind that you've sent them to. I pray that you would help them to see and to know who they are. Lord, before they leave this place, would you give them the knowledge to know where you are sending them, who you've sent them to? And I pray that, Lord, that not only would we be lifted up, but that we would be sent out to make an amazing difference, Lord, in your world. I pray that not only have we been anointed, but God, that we have been transformed by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen, amen. Let's stand up across this room. As we stand, I'm gonna invite the prayer team members to join me. Prayer team, as you come down, I wanna encourage you. If you're in this place and you feel like you need prayer today or you have a nudge to have prayer, don't wait. Come forward, let a prayer team member pray with you, because when you have agreement in prayer, you cannot overstate what God can do, what he wants to do through you. And so for some of you, you might feel like, you know what, I've been anointed, I see this, but I haven't lived out that sending. I've been sent, but I haven't gone where I've been sent to go. And you want to pray with somebody, they give you the confidence, the boldness, they'd give you the understanding of what it means to be sent out. Come forward, let a prayer team member pray with you. And for any need you have, a miracle you're waiting on, let God do something great in your life today. Bring somebody with you next week. Invite somebody, bring the good news to them and say, I'd love for you to see what God has done in my life. Can I bring you to church? Will you come with me? It's amazing how many people will join you. And let's change this community. Let's change this world for Jesus. Have a great week serving the Lord, church. God bless you.
His breath against my chest. My skin was thick, but you breathed out on my words. Now, like the fire that steals a cold, the ice was thin as lights out through my doors. You hurt my waves of endless bliss.